Yeshanan opens with Moshe Rabbeinu separating what I'm going to call sanctuary cities. None of the titles in today's class have anything to do with today's politics, but they sound like it. We're talking about Haredim, we're talking about sanctuary cities, but actually it's nothing to do with Israeli politics, and it's nothing to do with what's going on in the United States. Except that the verbiage is kind of very appropriate. So the reading begins with the words Oz. Oz is kind of an then. So then, at this point, and the Torah makes a point of telling us that it's at this point, Yavdil, Moshe, Shalish, Harim. Moses will separate, designate three cities. The Eved HaYarde, on the other side of the Jordan River, Mizracha, in the easterly direction, Mizracha Shemesh, towards the easterly direction of the rising sun. So the question, obviously, is what's the Oz Yavdil? You could just say, Yavdil Moshe. That's like this. Oz Yavdil. Then Moses made the decision to designate the three cities. Let's talk about what these cities are for first, and then we'll come back to the opening pasuk of the third reading. Pasuk Membeis, the 42nd reading, 42nd verse, pardon me, of the third reading, which is the 42nd verse of the fourth chapter of Parshas. Book of Devarim, Parshas Vaschanan, the third reading, is Lonos Shama Retzeach. These sanctuary cities were designated, set aside for the purpose of having murderers escape there. Retzeach Asher Yirtzach, the murderer who might murder, Esra Yehu, his neighbor. But he does so, Beli Das, unintentionally. Vehu Loi Seinu Loi Mitmel Shilshem. He harbors no grudge, or nurses no animosity, no rancor or hatred towards him, not today, not yesterday, not the day before. So the person who killed, but he does so unintentionally, and not that he does so unintentionally, but he hated this person, so probably he was happy to kill him, but really, actually, he does not hate this person. There's no evidence whatsoever that he has any kind of grudge or anger or animosity directed towards him. So, and then he kills him. So this is what we call an accidental death. And in such a case, so then he runs to one of these cities. V'nos alachas min ha'orim ha'eli, was to one of these cities, v'choy, and he lives. Where are these cities? Which cities are they? The Torah identifies them. I don't know that we're aware of what it is today, but the Torah identifies it as Betzer Bamidbar, the Eretz HaMisher, a city called Betzer, which is in the plain area, the area of the plain, L'Reuveni, that was for Reuven. Ves Ramot Begilad, and the area in the north, which is called Ramot, with an Aleph, not to be confused with the Ramots around Jerusalem in today's day and age. And that was for Lagodi, for the tribe of God. Ves Golan Babashan, and all the way far north, the city of Golan, in the area of Bashan, today we call it holy area of the Golan. And that was La Menashe for the tribe, or half a tribe of Menashe. So we have 2.5 tribes and 3 sanctuary cities. Okay, so let's do this a little bit backwards. Let's first look at Pasuk Mem Beis and understand what these cities are. And then we'll go back to the business of Oz Yavdil Moshe. So Rashi doesn't say anything about these cities. And the truth is, he doesn't have to because he's already explained them previously. Essentially, the cities of refuge are designated for a circumstance or situation where somebody were to take a human life inadvertently, accidentally. But a person who didn't take the necessary precautions, he didn't mean to kill, but he could have been more careful insofar as safety and security are concerned. So he's not entirely blameless or guiltless. And such a person cannot simply continue to live life uninterrupted. This person has to exile himself. And this is the notion of galut, of displacement and exile. He has to leave the city in which he lives, maybe grew up in, maybe he's living there for centuries, maybe generations. And he has to exile himself to one of these sanctuary cities, which were primarily filled with Levites. And the Levites would then administer the affairs of the city and ensure that these people who killed accidentally would be able to live safely. This was a sanctuary, because if he would remain home, then the closest of kin could exact revenge. In fact, one could argue that the closest of kin had a sacred duty to exact revenge. And here, if he's living in a sanctuary city, he's protected. The Torah here in Pasuk Membeis of the fourth chapter of Dvarim says, "V'nos alachas min ha'arim ha'el v'chay." You'll run to one of these cities, and he lives. But really, in the beginning, it says "lo nos shamar etzeach." It says twice that he has to run there. Beginning of the pasuk, and then towards the end of the same pasuk, twice we're told that the would-be or the would-be victim, meaning the person who killed accidentally, who would be killed by the closest of kin, has to run to the city. So why does the Torah have to tell us twice to run there? So the Sif Sekarinim says that the reason is simple. Arei Miklot have a dual purpose. Pardon me, this is what the Teferis Tzion says. It says there's a dual purpose. One purpose is that it should serve as a sanctuary so that the Goyal Adam, the closest of kin, can then exact revenge. Meaning, if he stays home, he's going to get killed. Plain and simple. He won't have a day's rest. He'll have to carry a revolver at all times. He'll have to protect himself. He'll never know when he turns the corner what's waiting for him. And the person, the closest of kin, could actually take him out and will suffer no judicial process against him. He has the right to kill this person, to avenge the murder of his closest of kin. So it's not a life. A life where you're always on guard. A life where you're always on edge. A life where you never know what the next moment brings. So he runs to the city, sanctuary city, and he can breathe easy. His life is no longer in danger. There's another reason, says the Teferis Tzion, to run away to a place like this. And that is for the concept of kapara, the concept of atonement. That Hashem will not atone him, Hashem will not forgive him if he simply continues to live where he's used to living. You took a human life. You snuffed out another life's individual's life. You cannot simply go on with life. The only thing that could bring you kapara, atonement, is the concept of displacement of galut. This is interesting because there are studies done about people uprooting themselves, moving to a new country or a new civilization or society. They said it takes years off your life. The amount of stress of going to a new place and then acclimatizing yourself is not simple. So this is like a kapara. Why do people emigrate? Why do people make these moves? Because they're afraid in the countries they come from that life is going to be even worse. But certainly anybody who's an immigrant would tell you, had they had their druthers, if everything was fine, they'd love to stay where they came from.
So can he rehabilitate and get back?
Excellent question. Here we don't talk about that. When the Kohen Gadol dies, that's when they can leave.
Okay.
But that's not talked about over here. Here we talk about the emphasis on sanctuary cities.
Yeah.
Now the Sif Sekayinim says that there's an emphasis about the city that he should be able to live. Meaning the municipality has to be built in a way that allows for him to live. So why might he not live? Why might a person not survive if he's living somewhere far away in a sanctuary city? So there's really one of two reasons why. Number one, the city doesn't have the infrastructure to provide for its citizens. It's just taxed. The infrastructure is overwhelmed. You have these new people that are constantly coming. It's a small village. It's not able to handle it. They can't provide sustenance. They can't provide water. There isn't any good sewage. There isn't a hospital, a doctor. There are no services. It's a city which is overwhelmed. And a city which is overwhelmed that cannot handle its population is a city where, God forbid, the opposite of life would unfold. So that's on one hand, the city has to be fair-sized.
There are that many situations that would warrant three cities?
There were actually six cities in the entirety of Israel.
For this is a good unintentional question.
For unintentional
death.
Murders. Yeah, really? Unintentional death. Yeah. And on the other side of the Jordan River, where there's only 2.5 Shvatim, they had as many cities as 10.5 tribes in Israel proper. It says because there was Nefishi Ritzifi, because there was not Eretz Yisrael proper, more murders took place. There was a greater level of homicide, at least unintentional homicide. So you have to have a city that can handle this influx. Otherwise, people won't be able to live. Conversely, if the city's too big, it's out of control. Then you can't know who's coming and going in the city. So for all we know, the Goyal Hadam, the closest of kin, smuggles himself into the city, and then he commits a murder, and he literally slinks into the general population, and you don't even know what happened. So very, very large cities invariably have very, very significant crime rates. The larger a city, the more significant the rate of crime. And because of this, once again, he's not going to be able to live. So the Sifse Koyanim says, there's an emphasis here, and the fact that the Torah says Lanus Shama twice, talks about running away, is because the Torah is describing what kind of city we need to make sure these are. On one hand, not too small, not a town or village that cannot handle the population. On the other hand, it cannot be a city which is too large, a mega city, because then the crime rate will go through the roof, and if the crime is very high, then the person who's there seeking sanctuary will not be able to feel safe. All right, let's go back to the first pasuk, the opening verse of the third reading. Oz Yavdil Moshe. What's up with the then Moshe Rabbeinu set these cities aside? Why did he set them aside now? And the assumption will be they probably were needed now. But actually, we're going to find out not only they're not needed now, they were not even effective. They didn't go into effect yet. So the Ramban says, at this point, when Moshe Rabbeinu has been telling them, if you look at the end of the second reading, what does it say? Just turn back a page. The end of the second reading talks about the notion of you must keep the statutes and the ordinances that I'm telling you today. And it will be it will be good for you and for your children. And in order that you should live long on this land, the key to success and longevity in the land of Eretz Yisrael is the observance of mitzvahs. So the Ramban says, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to do something in which he was not only talking the talk, but also walking the walk. He said, let me show the Jewish people how I'm ready to perform a mitzvah. I told them about performing mitzvahs. I'll perform a mitzvah now. I'll show my dedication to the concept of action. Not just theoretical or abstract conceptual mitzvahs, but the actual fulfillment of mitzvahs. The Sefarno, Rabbeinu Bechaya, they emphasize that since Moshe Rabbeinu is now going to speak about the concept of keeping the mitzvahs, because if you look at the very next verse, from verse 44 onward, V'zayis ha-Torah asher sam Moshe lofnei b'nei Yisrael. Famous verse, we recite this verse every time a Torah is raised. This is the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu placed before the Jewish people. Eila ha-Chaidos v'achukim v'amishpatim. These are the words, the ordinances, the laws, the statutes that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be telling the Jewish people on the other side of the Jordan River. And we start to have a repetition. Moshe Rabbeinu talks about it in the fourth reading, in fifth reading, of learning Torah, fulfilling the words of Torah, doing what Hashem wants, and so on and so forth. So Rabbeinu Bechaya and the Sefarno say, this was a great way for Moshe Rabbeinu to preface his words. He says, before I start giving you a sermon or what I want you to do, I'm going to act out and show you what has to be done. So I'm going to lead by example. I'm going to perform this mitzvah. Okay, so according to Ramban, Moshe Rabbeinu is following the previous words. This follows the second reading. According to Rabbeinu Bechaya and the Sefarno, this is what heralds the next reading. According to Rabbeinu Meyuchas, it was going on at the same time. All this was happening at once. Moshe Rabbeinu was giving sermons and he was speaking to the Jewish people. He was exhorting them to follow the way of Hashem. And at the same time, he was doing things. And it gives you a glimpse into who Moshe Rabbeinu was. So a person of action as much as he was a teacher. As much as he talked about things, that's how much he was doing things. He was an activist. He was engaged in ensuring the fulfillment of Torah as much as he was concerned with Jewish education and the promulgation of Torah values at the same time. But really, if you think about it, none of this fully or satisfies us, really answers the question. Did Moshe Rabbeinu have to demonstrate loyalty to Torah? Had the Jewish people not seen enough loyalty to Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu over the last 40 years? Had Moshe Rabbeinu not sacrificed every ounce of wherewithal, every iota of his existence to fulfillment of Torah mitzvahs? Did Moshe Rabbeinu have to give us yet another example before he starts to tell us, I expect you to learn Torah and do mitzvah? Really? Moshe Rabbeinu had to actually act it out? Come on. I mean, like, Moshe Rabbeinu. He never missed a day. He never missed a moment. He dedicated his whole life to this. So really, I'm in a level of Pshuta Shel Mikra, in a literal level, to say that that's what the Torah has to emphasize, Oz Yavdil, is very difficult. It's hard to swallow. In Pshuta Shel Mikra, it doesn't, on a simple level, doesn't explain the words as Oz Yavdil. Then, that's when Moshe Rabbeinu separated, set aside, and so on and so forth. Now, the Kli Yakar is going to, you know, develop the idea that Rashi gives us. So let's first take a look now inside. Let's see what Rashi says. Let me share with you what the Kli Yakar says, and then we'll move on to the Rebbe's Biurim on this. Because the words of Rashi are very carefully chosen, as always, but seemingly unnecessary, superfluous, or even out of sorts. So Rashi says, it doesn't say, Oz Hivdil, then Moshe Rabbeinu separated. It says, Yavdil. Yavdil. And az Yavdil, nothing that we talked about answers the question why it says az Yavdil. It could say az Hivdil from Rabban's perspective. That's when he separated. All right. Sefarno Rabbeinu Bechaya, that's when he did it, before he spoke the next words. But the Chumash, the Torah doesn't say az Hivdil, it says az Yavdil. Then he will. So Rashi says, unlike the other Rishayim, it's not about what Moshe Rabbeinu did, past tense, but rather Nasan Lev. He put his heart, he took this to heart. What did he take to heart? He took to heart Li Yeshchared. He became a Charedi. Ooh, that's terrible. He became Li Yeshchared Ladover. He became Charedi for this. Of course, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Charedi? That's what it says. That's what Rashi says. Rashi says, Moshe turned Charedi in the last few weeks of his life. He became a Charedi. Chored, then he put his heart to be Chored, and not, he wasn't Charedi for everything. He was only Charedi for this. Chored Ledover. He became Chored for this. She Avdilim, that he himself should designate or separate these cities before his passing, his terrestrial passing. So why not? What's the big deal? He had to become a Charedi for this. It's a mitzvah. What's the problem? So I want you to know the word Charedi, the word Chored comes from the concept of being in awe, reverence, to the point that you're trembling before Hashem. That's what it means. It means that a person doesn't just go through the motions, satisfy the bare minimum, but a person is going the extra mile. That's really what Charedi means. Charedi means a person who trembles before Hashem because I'm so concerned, I want to make sure that every detail, every nuance, everything is done right. That means a Charedi. So Moshe Rabbeinu was like really concerned. He took this to heart. He was trembling before Hashem to make sure that he does exactly what has to be done according to the letter of the law and beyond. Why? Why now? Now Moshe Rabbeinu became Charedi. Now he's Chared Ledover. He's only Chared for this thing. But Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't Charedi always. He didn't go beyond the call of duty. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't work hard. He didn't worry. He didn't tremble before Hashem to do every single thing right. What's Chared Ledover? So Rashi says, because afal pi she'enam koltais, even though these cities do not actually absorb anybody at this point, in other words, the sanctuary city doesn't go live, it's ineffective. Why? Ad she'ibodlu eison shel Eretz Kanan, until the cities on the other side of the Jordan River get designated or set aside, which is in Eretz Kanan proper. So in that case, you need to have all six cities to go live at the same time. All six cities go into effect at once. If you only have three cities, and the other three cities aren't yet designated, aren't yet formally committed and set aside, then none of the cities work. They only work together. It only works in concert and unison, having six cities. That's the only way it works. So why did Moshe Rabbeinu do it? Amar Moshe, Moshe said, mitzvah she'ef shalakayma, if it's a mitzvah that I could fulfill, there's something I could do about this, akaymena, I'm gonna do it. In other words, Moshe demonstrated his love and his loyalty, his absolute dedication and devotion to Hashem with this mitzvah specifically. Oz Yavdil. The point was not that then, at that point in his sermon, at that point in his exhortation, at that point in his teaching of Torah. Oz Yavdil means at this point when it's not even effective. That's when he decided he's going to do it. Why? Because he was going to be Chared Ledover. He was going to be a Charedi for this. He was going to go beyond the call of duty. He was going to go what's unnecessary because he felt it was the right thing to do. Even though it wasn't going to work, it wasn't going to be meaningful. It won't be effective for another, maybe decade, or a decade and a half, until Yeshua gets his act together and gets the Jewish people into Israel, and they conquer the whole country, and then they'll designate cities. And then all the cities will go into effect, and then the sanctuary cities will actually begin to function as the Arei Miklat, as the refuge cities are supposed to. But it doesn't matter. Moshe said, I can do this now, I'm going to do it now. That's the Oz Yavdil. That's what motivated Moshe. The chiddush, the novelty here is that Moshe Rabbeinu is acting even though it will not come to any practical effect. So the Kli Yakar, augmenting and developing the words of Rashi, he says that Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to demonstrate to the Jewish people that even though he said in the previous verse, as Ramban said, that if it will be good to you, for you and your children and so on and so forth, so you might think that a mitzvah has to be done and it should be effective for you in your time. And then it will be good also, you know, in the future. But he said, no. If a person does a mitzvah, even if it won't actually be effective until his children come along, till later, it's still a good thing to do. Why? L'man yitiv loch, because you're dealing with something that will happen in the future, you still do what's necessary now. Like the man who planted, for his grandchildren. So that's, but it doesn't really explain the business of Charid L'davar, how he got so serious now about this thing, and why Rashi has to use that kind of verbiage. So I invite you to open the Biurim book. We'll go to page Nun Gimel, the seventh entry in Parshas Va'eschanan. And here, the Rebbe asks three questions. Question one, let's talk about the language that the scripture uses. It says, Oz Yavdil. Oz Yavdil seems to intimate an event that is dynamic. It's unfolding now. There's something that happened now that stimulated or catalyzed Moshe Rabbeinu's actions. Something caused, something now. Oz, then, Yavdil Moshe. It's not just a question of us then, even though it won't go into effect. It's us Yavdil. That's when it caused Moshe. What exactly caused Moshe? What changed? What triggered Moshe that he became a Charedi? And he said, okay, I have to do this. Even though it's not going to be effective, it's not going to be meaningful, I must fulfill this mitzvah right now, do the best that I could. The second question that I've asked is, what does it mean, Lies Nosan Lev? He set his heart, Lies Chared. He became Charedi. What does that mean? Just say, he set his heart to designate them. Why do you have to throw in this Charedi business? What is the meaning of this Charada? Charada literally means fear. That's what it means. The person who has Charada, the person who trembles. The person is fearful. Why was Moshe suddenly fearful? What triggered his fear? What triggered his anxiety? What triggered his cause and caused his concern? And furthermore, Rashi kind of deals with two things at the same time. Number one, he deals with the nature of Yavdil, futuristic, as Yavdil that Moshe Rabbeinu will designate. Conversely, he deals with the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu designated these cities before they were actually going to be effective. He's almost answering two questions at the same time, but he doesn't fully articulate either. One kind of ends where the other begins, but it's impossible to know which answer begins where and where the next answer starts to resonate. Vabir Bazen. So the explanation in all of this is as follows. Betchilas Parshasenu, in the beginning of Parshas Vaschanan, Mesupar al Hoida Osya Sefes HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe Rabbeinu. We begin with the final message to Moshe about this particular subject. He gets the final ruling. And the ruling is, the answer is, no. No, v'eschanan al Hashem be'isahi, I pleaded, I begged, I hoped, I thought that maybe now that I've been involved in the battles on the other side of the Jordan River, it's happening, I want it. I was still optimistic, and I got the final no. No, God said no. You're not going into the land of Israel. Lo yisaved es hayarden hazeh. You're not going over this Jordan River. So the Rebbe suggests that the whole business of Oz Yavdil is a continuation of the information where Moshe Rabbeinu got the big no. Now that he got the big no, Oz Yavdil is not the pasuk before this or the pasuk after. Oz Yavdil is about the theme of Parshas Vaeschanan. Oz, after Moshe Rabbeinu got the answer and he got informed once and for all, no, you're not going into the land of Israel. Oz Yavdil. Oz Yavdil is the timeline of Parshas Vaeschanan, not a verse before. At the time of Parshas Vaeschanan, Moshe Rabbeinu was informed, you will not go into the land of Israel. I mean, he's been told this before, but here it was final. So when he got the final word, Oz Yavdil, Moshe Rabbeinu then designated himself, set his heart to fulfilling this mitzvah in this charedi, in this trembling way. In other words, like this. Mishenechach Moshe Ladas, once Moshe Rabbeinu becomes aware, she'en kol sikui, that there is no hope for a change. There is no possibility that he will merit to enter the land of Israel only when he finds out with absolute certainty that he will not be able to fulfill the mitzvah of Havdolas kol sheish ori miklot. He didn't designate three cities before. Do you know why? Because he wants to do a mitzvah completed in a complete fashion. What was he hoping? Why should I do a mitzvah now, which is piecemeal, halfway, when I get into the land of Israel? And I can designate six cities. I'll designate six cities. That's the mitzvah. The mitzvah, after all, is it should be six cities. So the point is this. When Moshe Rabbeinu found out, he would not be able to designate or set aside six cities. He was not going to go into the land of Israel. At this point, Moshe Rabbeinu then desires intensely to fulfill whatever portion of the mitzvah he can fulfill. That's the Oz Yavdil. Oz, after he finds that he can't do the whole mitzvah, so he says, okay, then let me do what I could do. Then let me designate and set aside, let me do whatever is within the realm of my possibility. But this action that Moshe Rabbeinu took was an action that was characterized as charedi. Why? What's the charedi? What's Moshe Rabbeinu worried about? Right, Rashi, it's Rashi's words. He says, Nasan leiv liyeis chored ledover. He set himself to being chored. What is chored? What was he trembling about? He does so with anxiety. He does so with worry, with concern. He does so with fear. What's he so fearful of? Shema ma'isav einu ru'yim. You know what Moshe Rabbeinu was worried about? He wasn't sure he's doing the right thing. He said, maybe this isn't inappropriate. Ma'ach ha'sha'arim elu einim kulteis. Since these three cities are not going to be meaningful, they're not going to be able to actually bring protection until I go into the land of Canaan, which, like the words of Rashi continues to say, Choshash Mesha, Mesha Rabbeinu's concern was that the Havdalah of the Arim, maybe the designation of these cities, has to take place only later on. God didn't tell me we should designate three cities. God's mitzvah was we should designate six cities. Sheish are a mikla tihienam. So therefore, Rashi says, Moshe Rabbeinu was concerned, maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. Maybe this isn't right. The Rebbe in the Hemshech Avir says, on a spiritual level, there's something very profound that's playing itself out. The first level, we could say, why indeed did the Torah say that the cities of refuge, the sanctuary cities, an Evra Yardin shouldn't be effective until the cities in Canaan proper get effective? Why? What's the connection? The B'nai God and B'nai Reuven are living on the other side of the river. They need a sanctuary city. No. So, like, why wait till later? And the answer, my dear friends, is this. From a spiritual perspective, as long as Moshe Rabbeinu was alive, the Jewish people didn't need sanctuary cities. You know why? Because the physical presence of Moshe brought about protection for the Jewish people. Things like this didn't happen as long as Moshe Rabbeinu was around. And we know this because we read earlier in this very parsha. It says, "Va'atem hadvekim b'adeshem elikechem." You cleave to the Lord your God, and if you cleave to the Lord your God, chayim kulchem ayoyim, you have life. Cleaving to God translates into life. Do you know when it became possible for people to lose their lives accidentally amongst the Jewish people? When Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't there anymore. When Moshe Rabbeinu was not in effect in the fullest sense to be able to bring forth that dibuk, that connection, that link, that special hiskashrus to Hashem. And when Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't affect it that way because he's no longer amongst them, something was missing in the Chaim Kulchem. Now, setting this aside then, Moshe Rabbeinu is essentially now preparing for a time in which he's not going to be there. He's essentially putting the Jewish people, preparing them for a time in which a level of God's protection is going to be lifted. And that's directly linked to his presence. So he trembled. That was the thing that made him tremble. That was the thing that made him, that gave him pause. He did so with a sense of anxiety. But he was nonetheless motivated to act. Why? Because we could do a mitzvah. We don't ask questions. And that's the very powerful lesson to us, ultimately, that Moshe Rabbeinu leaves us with, that even when there's a concern and an anxiety, and even when you're worried, and even when you don't know what this means, and even when you're worried about what this ultimately, the impact of this is, when a mitzvah comes our way, don't hesitate. Do the best that you could, even if the mitzvah won't go into effect. You do your part, and you leave the rest in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This will conclude for today. Yeah.